Since the weather got better, I've been spending a lot of time in my backyard, outdoors, and I spent a lot of time looking at the birds. Do you know why? Because Jesus said, look at the birds. I treat that as a commandment. Look at the birds, because a lot of times we miss what's around us. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor store things in barns, but God feeds them every day, and you're more important than those birds, so do not worry. I see a lot of birds, cardinals, blue jays, robins, crows, and sparrows. But one day recently I saw a blackbird, and it sat on my fence for a long time, this blackbird. And I started to think of Father Clarence Rivers. He was popular when I was growing up. He was a pioneer African-American liturgist and songwriter, and he created a new image of the Holy Spirit. Instead of the Holy Spirit being a white dove, for him, the Holy Spirit was a blackbird. So he had a blackbird printed on all his record albums. He wanted the Catholic Church to be more accessible to African Americans. Well, an angry white person asked Father Rivers one day, who gave you the authority to make the Holy Spirit black? And he said, who gave you the authority to make the Holy Spirit white? And it reminded me of a story that happened to Reverend Myra when she was a nurse at St. Mary's Hospital. One Christmas, she took the white angel off the top of the tree in the nurse's lounge and put a black angel on top. And a nurse was kind of upset, and she said to Myra, who gave you permission to put that black angel up there? And Myra said, who gave you the permission to put a white angel up there? It's just white privilege. As I continued to look at the blackbird on my fence, I began to think of the Beatles song. Remember the Beatles song, Blackbird? And it was written to honor the 1960s movement of black equality. Blackbird singing in the dead of night. Take these broken wings and learn to fly. All your life, you are only waiting for this moment to arise. So the song is about black people seeing light in a dark black night. Their wings might be broken, but they hear a voice saying, learn to fly. Their eyes might be sunken and tired, but the voice says, learn to see. Arise and be free, there is light in the dark black night. So not only do black lives matter, but black bodies soar on wings once broken. In the midst of systemic racism, black bodies sing their way to freedom. When Alicia Keys sings this song, she makes a connection with herself, a black person. And she sings the lyrics in the first person. I was always waiting for this moment to be free. So maybe as a nation, we are finally at that moment, the moment to be free. For centuries, blacks have been crying out about racial injustice and racial cruelty. But now, because of a video, the world got to see a white man slowly and brutally murder George Floyd. And we white people could no longer do what we had been doing, ignoring the cries of the blacks, being in denial about the racism that is baked into all of our systems. Reverend Al Sharpton said, we're not asking for any favors. We're just asking you to get your knee off our necks. Jesus died a slow death of asphyxiation. When you're crucified, that's how you die. You can't breathe anymore, just as George Floyd died. I can't breathe is the language of the last 400 years. Blacks couldn't breathe on the slave ships or under Jim Crow or even today. Jesus was killed by a wicked system, but actually good things came out of it. And George Floyd was killed by a racist system, and good things are starting to come out of it. A worldwide movement was born, and hopefully a turning point in history. In the last few years, I've taken upon myself to see movies like 12 Years a Slave, and more recently, Harriet, about Harriet Tubman. I didn't really want to see them, but I knew I had to. I had to feel the discomfort. It was my work to do as a white person, just as it is my work to read books about black rage and white privilege and white fragility. I need to become just as outraged as the black people are. Now, these movies show graphic depictions of slavery. They're horrible to watch, and I can't forget them. Last year, I went down to Charlottesville, Virginia, and I did a wedding out there, and it was on the property of Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson had 500 enslaved people working in the heat on that plantation. And the building where I changed my alb for the wedding was actually the slave quarters. And it gave me the creeps. But nothing hit me as deeply as watching George Floyd die. I cried for 2 weeks. I attended both funerals, Minneapolis and Houston. And I saw the black church, as in the days of Martin Luther King, was again the center of civil rights. Floyd's niece said at the funeral, "Those 9 minutes were not just a murder, but a hate crime." Those events forced all of us white people to reckon with our racial injustices. We all had to do some soul searching. It made me reflect on my own race journey. When I was 4 years old, I met the first black person in my life. Her name was Sarah, and she came knocking on the doors of the houses in Irondequoit, collecting money for her storefront church, her black church, on Joseph Avenue. She did this every year. And Mom always gave her a donation. But more than that, she always invited Sarah in. And she had a cup of coffee and a piece of pie, and she stayed about an hour year after year. And we kids, you know, we asked her innocent questions like, "How come your skin is different from ours?" We had all these conversations, and we called her Aunt Sarah. I'm not sure if Mom said that her name was Aunt Sarah or if Aunt Sarah said her name was Aunt Sarah, but I was grateful to know that on some level, having her be my aunt, at least we're in the same family. That was my first experience of a black person. When I was in high school, my father worked with James Dobson, a famous local black leader here, on the Catholic Interracial Housing Corporation. And this Catholic Interracial Housing Corporation built affordable housing for marginalized blacks. For example, Urban Park, right a couple blocks away on Troop Street. As a teen, watching my father get involved in this made me realize that racial injustice needs correcting. When I moved into a mostly black neighborhood, I had a lot to learn. I remember complaining to a black neighbor, "I got to learn all these strange names, Briasia, Shania, Shakina, Exaya, Kyoto, Daman, Ahmed." And he said, "Oh, come on, man." He said, "We blacks have been learning your names forever. We know your TV shows. We know your hair products. We know everything. Can't you meet us halfway?" Wow. Just last week, my black neighbor across the street said, "Jim, I would have brought your trash cans back, but I didn't want anybody to call the cops on me." I can bring his trash cans back. Nobody's going to call the cops on me. White privilege. When I came to Corpus Christi, I hired Sister Margie to be the associate pastor. The diocese asked her to give special attention to the African-American community, which she has done. Soon after that, some black members of the parish, there weren't very many, and unfortunately there aren't enough to even today, but the few black parishioners that were there met with me and they made two requests. One, start a gospel choir so our black music can be represented at Mass, and number two, hire leaders on the staff who look like us. So that's when we hired Reverend Myra, followed by other people of color, Father Enrique, and the directors of Dimitri House, Matthew's Closet, Rogers House Restaurant, Jennifer House, and Nielsen House. It didn't go smoothly all the time. Some parishioners were prejudiced. Myra found that some whites were unwilling to accept her leadership, and it was very painful. That's when Myra realized it's not enough just to shoot for racial equality. We actually have to say we're an anti-racist church. She said it's important that we declare it, that we are officially an anti-racist church. And that's when we started SPARC, the Spiritus Christi Anti-Racist Coalition, which meets regularly. And actually more and more people are part of that. SPARC initiated the race convoy a few years ago, where about 35 white and black parishioners traveled together. And they went down to the Lynching Museum and the plantation in Tennessee and the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama, and the Civil Rights Museum in Birmingham. They saw all these things together. And now we're working on a civil rights park in Baden Street to honor the local civil rights leaders of Rochester. And also we're supporting the Black Community Fund, which will invest in the neighborhood of 14605. And speaking of investment, when you invest in education, health, and housing, you don't have to invest so much in policing and in jails. This month, Spiritus Christi will celebrate Juneteenth, the end of slavery, and we will run for Ahmaud Arbery, who couldn't complete his run because of racial violence. And so this year, our runners will be the carriers of his unfinished story. It's hopeful to see people around the world changing the racial landscape. Reverend Bill Lawson was at the Houston funeral, and he marched with Martin Luther King. He said, "When I was in the civil rights, all the marchers were Black, but things are changing now. Now there's white and Asian and Latinx people, and marchers are from all over the world." He said, "It's a real big difference." Statues that symbolize racism are coming down. Racist police policies are being revamped. NASCAR removed the Confederate flags from all its races and venues, finally. Bubba Wallace, the only Black race car driver in NASCAR, was asked, "What do you say to those people who are now starting to boycott NASCAR because those Confederate flags came down?" And he said, "People can be selfish, but we need to think beyond what I personally want. We need to think what's going to benefit the big picture. We're not closing a door on you. We're opening up a door for many others." In President Obama's famous 2008 A More Perfect Union speech, he said, "All Americans need to realize that your dreams do not have to come at the expense of my dreams. That investing in the health, welfare, and education of Black and brown and white children will ultimately help all Americans." Today is the feast of the body and blood of Christ, what was formerly known as Corpus Christi. And our tradition emphasizes the holiness of Christ in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is so central to us. And we emphasize the holiness and sacredness, that the body of Christ is sacred. But our theology also teaches us that each person is the body of Christ. And therefore, each person is holy and sacred. And not only do Black lives matter, Black lives are sacred. In the story of the Good Samaritan, people keep walking by the injured man dying at the side of the road. And for too long, we've been walking by Black people dying in our streets, walking by people like Eric Garner and Ahmaud Arbery. But George Floyd made us stop. He made us stop and take some action. This is a game changer. In the story of the Good Samaritan stops and brings healing to the injured man. And Jesus concludes that story and says, "You also go and do this." The only time in the New Testament where that word for "do this" is used is when Jesus says, "Do this in memory of me," at the Eucharist. And so Jesus is commanding this "do this," not just to repeat a ritual, but to repeat the behavior of the Good Samaritan. Acting in Jesus' memory means doing justice, especially racial justice. Anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked, "What is the earliest sign of civilization?" And she said, "A healed leg bone." A healed leg bone. And she went on to explain that such healings were never found in more primitive and competitive animals. But the healed femur shows that somebody cared for that injured person. They hunted for that person. They brought them food at personal sacrifice. Other societies couldn't afford such compassion. So that's the first sign of civilization, is compassion. Black people have had a lot of broken bones and beaten bodies. They're victims of racist systems. Just last night, police killed another Black man in Atlanta, Rayshard Brooks. They're tired of it. I'm tired of it. All of us are tired of it. Our civilization will never be healed until compassion and equality replace racism and fear. So this is our moment, the George Floyd moment, a moment for evolutionary change. There's two kinds of evolution. There's a biological evolution, which is very slow, but there's social evolution that's much faster. And people that are my age have actually lived through a lot of social evolution. The civil rights, women's rights, disability rights, LGBTQ rights, things have really changed in the last 30, 40 years. But we've never fully dealt with racism, our original sin as America. A preacher at George Floyd's funeral said, "Racism didn't start in our lifetime, but it needs to end in our lifetime." Right now, we're at the tipping point in our social evolution. We can feel the change. We know we're changing. It's just a matter of how soon and how far will we go. Blackbird singing in the dead of night, "Take these broken wings and learn to fly all your life. You are only waiting for this moment to arise."